Ephesians, the chapter 4. We're going to deal with the verses 20 to 32, treating them as one section and considering the theme of new life in Christ. I want to concentrate really just upon one verse today. You will remember, I trust, that we, in looking at the verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 over a number of weeks, we dealt with the subject of the depravity of unregenerate man, and how that because of the depraved ways of sinful man, the child of God must keep separate in all things from the worldly man. This is the theme. Now it blends in with what Paul had been saying earlier, because the earlier chapter, the earlier part of the chapter, was all about the unity of the people of God. And we looked at that. And then Paul says, but in seeking unity one with another, be sure to keep separated from the world and separated from the worldly man. We are, as a people, as a community of believers in Christ, we are to keep together. Keep sweet one with the other. Keep harmonious one with the other. But keep a separate identity from the world. We don't mingle with the world. We don't take on a likeness to the world. We don't fellowship with the world. But we stay different. When you think of the identity of Israel in the Old Testament, how different they were from all other nations. And God had it so. God initiated national laws, spiritual laws, that forbade Israel having anything to do with the nations round about. And so we have an image, a picture of the Christian in the world today. Now we go a little further. Because, you see, Paul says, here's what the ungodly man is like. And you're not to have anything to do with them. You're not to fellowship with them. You are to seek to win them. You are to love them for Christ's sake. You are to endeavor to draw them to the Savior. You are to be like the rescuer and the one he's seeking to rescue. In compassion and concern for the one who's in trouble, the rescuer does all he can to lift them out of trouble, while at the same time doing all he can not to join them in their trouble. Fireman goes in to rescue people out of the fire, endeavoring with all wisdom and all skill not to be engulfed himself by the fire. You see the simple truth that's there. And so it is with a Christian. We must ever seek to win the sinner, but do not fall into the mire that the sinner is in. I suppose I can do no better than refer you to the scripture on this matter, just that it has come before us. Then I want to stress this before you. In the book of Jude, you have the exhortation there. In the verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You're to pull them out of the fire, but don't be spotted or contaminated by that which has wrought this evil in their lives. It's the surgeon who dresses up in the mask and the gown in order that he might not contact anything from the one whose disease he is treating. And so it is with the Christian then. We must not have anything to do with the ungodly man
and his ungodly ways. But we must remain separate from them. And Paul now adds another reason why this should be so. For he says in verse 20, and this is our text, Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You see, Paul has described the spiritual state of the ungodly in the verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And the state therein is one of ignorance and darkness and far from God, reaping in their lives the consequences of their darkness and their deadness. "But ye have not so learned Christ." They're walking in ignorance, but ye have not so learned Christ. You see, the pupils of Christ, those who have been in his school and have been taught by him, can't walk with those who are in ignorance. They can't share company with those who are in darkness. It's just impossible. Once you have learned Christ, your mind has been enlightened, you find yourself without anything in common with those who are yet in their sins and in darkness. You find yourself resisting, if resisting you should, the urge to contradict virtually everything they say. As they speak in their ignorance, you want to say, "But wait a minute, that's not right, that is not true. That's not the way it is at all." And the enlightened Christian will find themselves ever contradicting what the ungodly have to say. Therefore, there's no common ground of fellowship and harmony or unity. And for that reason, if you've learned Christ, you will stay away from the ways of the ungodly man. So let's consider then from this verse, and we're not going to venture on into the other verses, we'll do that later, but let's just learn from this one verse the fact that the Christian is a graduate of Christ's school. Ye have not so learned Christ. The Christian is someone who has obtained a learning, who has obtained an education, and that from Christ. The verse says more than that. The verse says the education that you have gained is Christ. That's the knowledge you have gained. Christ. It's not a matter of knowing about him. You have been brought to a knowledge of him. Of him. I can read history books and learn all that I can about individuals who lived in former centuries, but I'll never know them. I know about them. I don't know them. But you see, the difference with Christian grace is that we are brought not merely to possess knowledge of Christ. We are brought to know him. To know him. Oh, I trust that God will enable you to see that very important distinction. Because you see, there are those sitting in the house of God today throughout the world. There are those who know about Christ. And then there are those whose knowledge is significantly greater. They not only know about him, but they actually know him. Whom to know is life eternal. Whom to know is life eternal. Let's first and foremost just take this matter nice and gently and start off by saying that Christ runs a school. He runs a school. Christ is an educator. The call that he issues in the gospel is a call to attend upon learning. It's an invitation to school that Christ invites us with. And as we listen to His invitation, it becomes clear that we must acknowledge, if we are to obey Him, if we are to follow Him, we must acknowledge our ignorance and our inability to discover the knowledge of God for ourselves. The gospel comes to man, and it will only benefit those who first and foremost acknowledge, I don't know God. I don't know God. And furthermore, I cannot of myself know God. I must therefore attend Christ's school and place myself under His instruction. Why is it some don't come to a gospel meeting? Why is it that they refuse outrightly to attend an evangelistic service? Because they say, I know God. I don't need to go there. I don't need to go there. They refuse to acknowledge their ignorance. But man, religious man, educated man, is an ignorance concerning God. The most educated nation in all the world regarding the things of God was Israel. To them the scriptures were given, not to the world generally, in Old Testament times. They were the possessors of the oracles. They had, ministering unto them, the priestly tribe, teachers, instructors. God raised up amongst them, and them only, prophets. So they were, as I said, the most widely instructed nation of all the world. And yet when Christ came unto them, they knew Him not. They knew Him not. And in the gospel there is a requirement for us to acknowledge we don't know God. And you could be in this meeting. And you could have been in 1,000 meetings just like this and still not know God. You might be able to quote from this Bible and find your way like an expert through it, turning up references, books, being acquainted with the characters who are referred to in it. You may have that knowledge and yet not know God. Yet not know God. The reason you don't know God is because you refuse to attend the school that Jesus Christ runs. You've refused to place yourself under His tutelage. You've refused to sit at His feet and hear His word and be taught by Him. You've refused to acknowledge that in you there is not the ability to know God or search out the knowledge of God. It was one of the friends of Job, Zophar, the Naamathite, who said in Job chapter 11 and the verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? The libraries of the great universities are packed with the writings of philosophers who were searching for God. And the most of the time in writing their books they spend squabbling with one another as to who is right about this and about that and about the other matter. They don't know God. They can't find God. They never can know God until you attend the school Jesus runs. Paul says, ye have not so learned Christ. You have been taught by Christ to live differently from the ungodly man who walks in ignorance and darkness and in alienation from God. You haven't learned that from Christ. Christ runs a school. Furthermore, Christ is the teacher in that school. He's the teacher in that school. I could go on and say he's not only the teacher in the school, he's the curriculum of the school. The subject is himself. And the teacher of that subject is the one who alone is qualified to teach such a subject. The Lord Jesus himself. One of the offices of Christ is that of prophet. You know, he's the priest. He offered himself a sacrifice for sin. He is the king. He rules and reigns over his kingdom and over his people, guarding and protecting them. But he is also a prophet. The Shorter Catechism, in answer to the question, how does Christ fulfill the office of a prophet, or execute the office of a prophet, says this in response: Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. He's a teacher. He's a prophet whose task it is to reveal to his people, to his elect, by his word and by his spirit, the will of God for our salvation. In John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ reveals God to us. He reveals the character, the nature, the power, the will, the glory, the magnificence, the majesty of the Father. That's what Christ does, John 1, 18. He's a teacher then. And you can never know God, and never will know God, until you've been to his school, until you've been taught by him. In John chapter 20, the verse 31, famous words, I've quoted them so often because they're so full of meaning. These are written, that is the words that John has recorded in his gospel. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He teaches us by his word. By that record he has given us. By the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He reveals to us God. He reveals to us himself, in order that believing the record, we might have life through his name. Do you believe the Bible? Of course, you say, I believe the Bible. Really? Do you believe the Bible when it tells you you must be born again? Do you believe the Bible when it says, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall never enter heaven? Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible when it tells us that the child of God is one who practices holiness? That if a person is in Christ Jesus, they're a new creature, and old things pass away, and all things become new. Do you believe that? Well, I tell you, if you don't believe those things, then you've never been taught of Christ. Though you generally can say, well, I believe the Bible, I believe it to be the Word of God, I do believe that it's the only book that shows you the way to heaven, and yet you've not been brought to that place where everything in the Bible you have surrendered to, then you have never been taught as this Word implies. You have never been taught of the Lord Jesus. So he teaches us, this teacher in the school of Christ. He teaches us the will of God for our salvation? Have you been taught of Christ? The chief instrument that the teacher uses in the school is the Word of God. I emphasize that because it needs to be emphasized. I believe that the man of God in these days finds himself combating a tendency to diminish the office of preaching. Preachers themselves today are inclined to diminish the office of preaching by not preaching very much, by preaching very shallow stuff. I always remember hearing about Jordan Cann on his very, very first visit to Northern Ireland, on the way back in the very early 60s. And he was characterizing, maybe caricaturing, the modern minister who, in order to prepare a sermon, decided on a verse and then went to his library and he took down this writer and that writer and this preacher and that preacher, and he looked up what they had to say on the verse. Oh, very good, very good. And he wrote it all down and then he went and preached it. And if that's all a minister does in order to get a message, then he's not preaching God's Word. Let me tell you, that is not preaching God's Word. That is preaching the thoughts of men, very good men, about God's Word. But it's not preaching God's Word. It's saying to the Lord, now you keep quiet a moment. I want to hear what John Calvin has to say, and I want to hear what C.H. Spurgeon had to say, and I want to see what this man had to say, and the other man, and this commentator, and that commentator. I want to hear what they have to say about this. So you just keep quiet, Lord, now, while I listen to these fellows. And then having listened to these fellows, they get up on the Sunday morning, and they say, thus saith the Lord. But the Lord had no input at all. He wasn't allowed to speak. And to a large degree, that is the modern preacher. Convenience and handiness. Peter said of the apostles, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. There is a closing in with God when it comes to preparing a message and a yielding of the heart and the mind and the will to God, that you might be taught and that He might impart a word. And of course, the comments of godly men in the past have a part to play in your grasping and understanding God's Word, but God Himself must be the tutor. The Lord Jesus must be the teacher when it comes to the minister preparing sermons, because you see, the preaching of the Word of God is the chief instrument that the Lord Jesus employs. And today that word, that preaching, that office is under attack. Is under attack. There would be very little by way of protest from an awful lot of Christians if the minister said, right, from now on a Sunday evening, we're going to reduce things down and we're going to have some more guest singers in, and we'll have some community singing, and then we'll have supper after the meeting, and I'm just going to speak for 5 minutes. Come now, you know rightly. There would be many people who say, that's a very good idea. That'll help get the people in, you know. People will really come. They'll like that. That's a good idea. But such an announcement, men and women, should make the godly tremble. Should make the godly tremble. Tremble as we would tremble for a loved one who suddenly developed symptoms of a dreadful disease. As we looked upon them and saw what was happening to them, and we realize this is a harbinger of a dreadful disease. And if God doesn't intervene, my loved one is going to be taken away from me. That's how we should react when we hear anything that borders on the announcement I've just referred to. It spells the death of the gospel witness when there is a diminishing in any way of the message of the gospel and the prominence given to it. It is not the right thing to do, men and women. It is not the right way for God's people to go in these days. And I say to you, you are charged with the duty of defending and protecting and maintaining a preaching of the full gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not presbytery's duty. Not even my duty, primarily, but it's yours. And I'm back to that little book of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the presbytery. Doesn't say that. It was delivered to you. As far as I know, Jude didn't take up his pen and write to Peter and say, Peter, get all the men together. We need to have a meeting. There's creepers have crept into the church. If he did write a letter of that nature, God never intended him to write it, and it has disappeared. But the letter God inspired him to write, God has preserved, and it was a letter to the saints, telling them it was their duty to preserve the gospel and to rise up to counter-attack the creepers who had come in. I tell you this, the chief instrument that the Lord Jesus employs within His school is the Word. The hearing of His Word. Ye have not so learned Christ. What is Christ's method of teaching? It is the use of His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36 reads, out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire, that thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. Christ makes us to hear His words when He's engaged in teaching us. What did God the Father say unto those who witnessed the Savior transfigured for a moment or two on the mountain? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Didn't even say, look at Him. Admire Him. No, hear Him. Don't make statues to Him. Don't make images of Him. Don't employ the artists of the world to bend their skills to creating a likeness of the one they imagine is Christ. But hear Him. God wrote a book and would have us listen to what is in the book. He didn't put one picture in the book. But He didn't want us to see in that sense. He wanted us to hear. He wanted us to listen. He wanted us to listen. Psalm 95 verse 7 reads, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of his hand. This is recited every Sabbath in the Church of Ireland in the Common Book of Prayer. I remember hearing it. I can hear it now. I hear the choir singing it. And not one being listening, nor taking in one thing of what it is that's being said. Will you listen today, my friend? And you take it in today, Christian. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We can expect to hear his voice here today. Are you listening to his voice? Oh, men and women, I have seen over the years every sign of disinterest. That's why I urge parents to teach their children to sit up and listen in God's house. Is this just a fad or a fancy on my part? Is this just one of the notions Foster has? No, my friend. Man, if the Queen was going down the road today and we were all standing there, and we had our children and the kids were more interested in playing marbles, what would you do? Here, here's the Queen! Look, look! And you'd grab their face and you'd kiss it! Do you take anything like that by way of pains to get your child to listen to God's word? What good will it do seeing the Queen pass down the road? Nothing! Nothing. Fleeting memory. But what good will come of seeing and hearing Christ? Everlasting benefit. I can but urge you. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what he wanted his disciples to do, to yoke themselves to him so that they learned to walk as he walked, followed him in his walk, and above all were listening to his word, listening to what he said. Listening to what he said. Oh, the chief instrument that is of use in this school that Christ runs is his word. Let me ask you something, Christian. Do you do your homework? Do you take out the exercise book when you go home? And do you look over what God has to say? Do you just seek to remind yourself? Or do you, like the little child, when 3:30 comes, you close up the old school bag and you say, oh great, it's over. I'm away home now to forget all about it until next morning. Is that how it is? Is that how it is? God help us to be often at his word. Often at his word. Let me quickly just conclude by saying, conversion is the outcome of being taught by Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. We'll be looking in more detail at the outworkings of this education that is wrought within the soul by the Lord Jesus on Sabbath mornings to come. But just note now that if I'm taught of God, taught by the Lord Jesus, it changes me. Again, I resort to the great wee book, The Shorter Catechism, where it tells us, defines for us what effectual calling is. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sins and misery, enlightening our minds, in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, that's good stuff. That's what happens to you when you attend Christ's school and are taught by him. There is a work of enlightenment. Light begins to dawn. Knowledge is thereby imparted. We become aware of who Jesus Christ is, and the more we become aware of him, the more we see ourselves and our sins. There is, what's more, an impact upon our wills by this knowledge, and our will is renewed. The enmity, the opposition to God is removed, and a new will is imparted. And we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ. That's the result of attending Christ's school. You remember the Ethiopian attending Christ's school? Remember, he was reading in the book of Isaiah as he journeyed along, and he was stuck. Who is this man that Isaiah's talking about? I'm stuck. And I am no doubt that man said in his heart, God, help me. I just can't understand this. So God sent him a classroom assistant called Philip. And Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And Philip says, I need some man to help me. How can I? And so Philip just began to teach Jesus. That's what he preached, Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And as a result, that man was effectually called. And he interrupted Philip and said, can't I get baptized there? I see water. And Philip says, yes, if you believe with all your heart, the Lord Jesus is the only Savior. He's the Son of God. And he says, I believe. So he was enlightened. He was persuaded of his sinfulness and his need of Christ. He was instructed in who Jesus was. He was enabled to embrace him and receive him. He had just passed through the school of Jesus Christ. Are you converted today? Are you converted today? Has this word had the impact upon you that it must have upon you if you are to be saved? Are you a graduate of Christ's school? For every Christian is. Every Christian is. And basically, those who have never been to school with Jesus and passed the exam will not get to heaven. If you haven't got a leaving certificate from Christ's school, you'll never get into heaven. May God give you understanding in these things today. Let's bow in prayer.